At the end of one of our In Touch rallies, I was shaking hands with some people, and a lady walked up to me and she handed me a piece of paper that was a part of a sheet of a stenographer's pad, and so I put it in my pocket, and later on I pulled it out and read it, and this is what it said. Age 24, adult child, alcoholic father, mother mentally ill and hospitalized most of my life, physically and sexually abused. I feel empty, hopeless. There is no purpose for my life. I am angry at God that I was born. But I choose to believe the things you said this evening. Life can be worth living. Suicide in hell would be worse. Here's the confession of an empty heart. What a tragedy at the age of 24 that life is empty, with no sense of meaning and no sense of purpose. And all she could do is look back on the past. And as she looked back on the past, it all looked dismal and discouraging. And as she looked from her past to her future looked so bleak, she had already considered suicide, taking her life, ending her life. What a tragedy at the age of 24. But my friend, not only do people feel bad at 24, they feel it in their teens. That's why we have teenage suicides. Hundreds, thousands of young people committing suicide. Can you imagine? And can you think about how you and I felt as teenagers? We were so full of life, looking forward to life, so many things we were excited about, all of our plans and our motivation and the thrill about what life held for us. And yet you and I are part of a generation today where young people, even very small young people, consider committing suicide because their life is so empty and their present circumstances are so difficult and so horrible, and they see no meaning and purpose of life, and therefore, why not just take their life? Well, that doesn't only happen to young people and the people in the age of 24, but the cry of emptiness can be heard in the deepest ghettos. It can be heard out of the most affluent houses. It can be heard at the bar downtown, and it can be heard at the country club. It is heard from people who are young. It is heard from people who are senior citizens. It makes no difference. Emptiness is a horrible feeling, but it is a plague in this nation for which there is no medical prescription. It is a plague that has haunted the hearts of multitudes of people, not only here, but all around the world. People whose hearts are empty. There is no sense of meaning to life, no sense of direction, no sense of purpose. They're just existing. And you see, if you don't know something that many of us do know, what real purpose is there for living anyway? That is, if there is no God, if there is no Christ, what real purpose is there for living? And so what happens? People look at life, they look at their future, and they think, what's the use? And so they check out. Well, what I want to say to you in this message is this. There is indeed a real reason for living. There's a purpose for living. And no matter how empty you may feel, and as you look at your past and your background and you see how absolutely horrible your past has been, and you ask yourself the question, could my life ever have any meaning? Could it ever have any purpose? Could I ever really amount to anything? Could I ever really have any real sense of self-esteem? Could I ever really feel important? Could I ever be somebody? The answer to that is absolutely yes. And that's what this message is all about, the fulfillment of the empty life. And I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. And here's the experience of a woman who felt the same kind of emptiness that some of you feel, and yet she was filled up, overflowing, abounding, and excited and motivated about what she discovered the day she met Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 4, and let's begin reading in those early verses of this fourth chapter. Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and the third verse of this fourth chapter begins, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and that could have been a Roman time, 12 noon, or a Jewish time, 6 o'clock in the evening. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And her response, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Well, that was sort of a ridiculous kind of response. Listen to this. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Here is a woman who came upon the scene and met a stranger, and in the response is her life is entirely changed. Let me give you a little background of what's happening. Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and the scripture said he must go through Samaria. Now listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ never took an unimportant step in his day, nor does he ever take an unimportant step in your life and my life. This was a providential moment in time for Jesus and the woman whom he met there at the well, the Samaritan woman. She came out to get water for her family, and on this particular moment, she met someone who absolutely changed her life. But it was not typical for Jews to go through Samaria because Samaritans and Jews did not get along. In fact, they had a real true hatred for each other. And so when this woman said to Jesus, who said to her, give me a drink, she was startled that this man who was a Jew, and she could tell he was, would even ask her for a drink. But this woman symbolizes millions and millions of people today who are very, very empty in their life. Here is the woman, the Bible says, who had five husbands. And Jesus said to her, the one you're living with now is not really your husband. So you can imagine what she must have thought as she meets this man for the first time. And he talks about giving her a drink of water. He doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't have anything, no rope to draw with. And then he says to her, if you knew who you were talking to, I would give you a drink and you would never need another drink. What in the world is he talking about? What is he referring to here? But here is a woman who symbolizes millions of people who in her own best efforts had tried her best to get her life full of something that would satisfy this deep yearning longing for love, for completeness, for fulfillment. Listen carefully. Until a person is able to experience love, until a person is able to experience not just love, but God's love, there will always be a sense of emptiness no matter what you attempt to fill it up with. And this woman certainly must have attempted to fill hers up with one more man. She got married the first time and it didn't work. So she married a second time and it didn't work, a third time it didn't work, a fourth time it didn't work, a fifth time, and it's still not working. She was doing what many people do, and that is attempt to fill the void in their life with something they're just sure the next time it's going to work. Every person who's been married the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, you say, well, people don't marry that many times today. Yes, they do. There are people who've been married six, seven, eight times. Well, you know, it looked like somebody would stop and ask themselves the question, what is it I am looking for that none of these men or none of these women can fulfill? And here was a woman who was doing her best, trying to satisfy. Now, let's give her this much credit. In those days, according to the liberal Jewish law, those who interpret it in liberal fashion, if a wife did not please her husband in any area, in some particular area, he could divorce her. That's all he needed was to say, you displease me. So can you imagine what this woman was feeling? Here she is now married the fifth time, still trying to find somebody to love her. Still trying to get this void inside of her filled up. Still trying to get someone to do something that would make her feel like a somebody. And yet here she is coming to the well probably alone because she's embarrassed. Here she is having been married five times, and still nobody seems to be satisfied with her. Imagine being told by five different spouses, I don't want you, I don't like you, you don't please me, I'm leaving, leave me, shut them out. Imagine the kind of isolation, the kind of pain, the kind of horrible self-image she must have had. She must have been a rather nice-looking lady, or she wouldn't have had that many men willing to marry her, having been divorced that many times, but she did. Imagine the kind of emptiness she must have felt. That somehow, no matter what she did, it didn't work. She couldn't please these men. No matter what she did, she couldn't please them. And here she is empty and still looking for something to satisfy the longing of her heart. My friend, she's typical of people who live in poverty, and she's typical of people who live in wealth. She's typical of women who are on the street, and she's typical of women who are found in the country clubs. She's typical of people all over this world who are looking, searching, trying to find something to satisfy their heart. Because you see, a person who is empty on the inside, they have no sense of real purpose for living. They have no real sense of meaning to life. Life doesn't have any real, genuine, true direction. They're just sort of living. Their pleasures are short-lived. There are moments of pleasure. There are times of pleasure, but they're short-lived. Because you see, as long as there's this vacuum in the spirit of a person, something desperately is missing. And the tragedy is, when you try to look to find out what it is, and you try this and try that and try the other, and somehow nothing seems to satisfy this emptiness. It doesn't make any difference how smart you are, how educated you are, or how ignorant you may be. Education and wealth and all these things will not satisfy this deep yearning, this longing, this emptiness that plagues and gnaws at the heart of so many people today. Because you see, those people who are experiencing that kind of emptiness think about their future, and as they look at their future, they think, so what? This is why people commit suicide. There isn't anything out there that seems promising, nothing out there that's encouraging, and they seemingly have tried everything they know to try, and yet somehow there's this deep sense of emptiness on the inside. All of their work, all of the things that they do, somehow it's still there. It is a painful feeling. And you see, one of the reasons people keep so busy, doing so many things, walk in the house, cut on the television, walk in the house, cut on the radio, get in the automobile, put in a tape, cut on the radio, sound, noise, something to keep their mind off of this gnawing, aching, painful emptiness on the inside. Whether you're a college student or a grandmother, it's the same thing. Until the right thing comes on the inside, there's always going to be that emptiness. And so there's pain. The pain of separation from something. The pain of searching and knowing that it seems hopeless. And I think there are multitudes of people who really and truly feel hopeless in areas of their life. They can feel hopeless in their family, in their relationships. They can feel hopeless with their children. They can feel hopeless with their parents. They can feel hopeless in their business. They can feel hopeless in their vocation. They're just in a rut doing something they just have to do. They're just existing. They're not really living. They're just existing, making ends meet, but no sense of direction, no purpose. And for all practical purposes, their life is meaningless. And if they died, who would care? Who would care? And I wonder if that's the way you feel. If you were to die, who would care? What real difference would it make if you keep on living? Or if you were to die, what difference does it make? Well, my friend, it makes an awful lot of difference. Because you see, no matter how empty you may feel, there is someone who can fill that emptiness and cause you to overflow with joy and peace and a sense of importance. Not prideful importance, but real importance. Genuine, godly importance. There is someone who can turn your life inside out and cleanse it. Upside down, right side up, set you in the right direction, and cause your life to take on a whole new sense of meaning. You don't have to live empty. And you see, it's dangerous to do so. It's dangerous just to live your life and stay busy doing this and doing that and doing the other to keep yourself from feeling that way. Because what happens? Once a person begins to realize that nothing they are doing seems to work, they begin to intensify and take greater risk at trying to fill up this yearning, this longing in their heart. And the tragedy is that this happens to people very young in life. What is the use of living? What meaning is there to life? What purpose do I have? And again I ask, what difference will my life make? And if your life won't make any difference, then why put up with all the temptation? Why put up with all the trials? Why put up with all the tribulations and difficulties and hardships? Why go through all the suffering? Just end it all. But my friend, that is not a solution. That is not an answer. There's a much better answer than that. Now, once in a while, I'll meet people who will say to me, I feel so empty. And then they give me a good, legitimate, emotional reason for doing so, at least temporarily. Sometimes I meet people, men or women, whose marriage partner has passed away 2 months before, a month before, 6 months, or last year. And they come on the cruise to meet people and to have fellowship and to just to sort of help them through their time of grief and a whole change of atmosphere and new friends and so forth. And sometimes they will say, I feel so empty. We had such a deep abiding love. We were married for 45 years. And he was my childhood sweetheart. I feel so empty. Well, I understand that kind of emptiness to some degree, and I think a person would have to be there before they could fully understand that. That's not the kind of emptiness that I'm talking about. That is for a person who is a Christian, because that is a time of grief that a person will go through, walk through, until God heals that time of grief. And let me say this about grief, that sometimes we Christians are prone to give real quick answers to people who are grieving. And sometimes they don't need a quick answer. They just need to hear you say, I understand where you're coming from, or I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for me, or yes, I know you're hurting, and I'm sure you're hurting, and I'm going to be praying for you. To give them sometimes a quick answer. In fact, I'll just give you a personal experience. When my mother passed away, and I was deeply, deeply grieved, and I'm sure that I'm not over that by a long shot. I came back, and I remember somebody came up to me and said, oh, Pastor, we're sorry about your mother, but isn't it wonderful she's in heaven, and isn't it great that she's with the Lord? That person, in all of their ignorance, was trying to short-circuit and shortcut my grief. You can't do that. All the pious words in the world will not fill up a grieving heart. So be careful when you say that to somebody. Oh, you know, they're with Jesus now. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all right if you're not hurting. But if you're hurting, that's not all right. And so there are people who feel empty because they've lost someone whom they love dearly. But there are many other people out there who've not lost anybody. And they're empty. They've got everything imaginable, and they're still empty. They've had one wife, two wives, three, two husbands, three husbands. They have all the money in the world they want. They can go anywhere they please. They can do just about anything they want to do, buy anything they want to buy, and yet they're still empty. There's something missing down on the inside, and I want to say this again. What makes it so difficult is because they can't put their finger on what's missing, they don't know what to do, and so it's frustrating. And sometimes they get angry at God. God, what's missing in my life? Or sometimes they'll blame others. If you would change, if she would change, if he would change, if my job would change, if I could get a break, then I would feel complete and I wouldn't feel this emptiness. But the truth is, that's not true. And so what happens when this emptiness sometimes becomes so intense and the pain is gnawing pain? And especially as a person gets a little older and they think, God, isn't there a better future for me than this? And sometimes when a person is separated or divorced and they look down through the years and they think, God, you mean I will never be able to have anybody else? This awesome sense of overwhelming loneliness and estrangement and emptiness and emotional pain that gnaws and cuts and grinds at the human heart. Is it any wonder people say, why keep on living in a life like this? And yet I want to tell you, my friend, you don't have to live an empty life. And you see, what happens is sometimes a person takes great risk for their future by trying to fill it up now. And what happens is they look in the wrong places trying to find the right thing to fill up their emptiness. And this is what this woman was doing, the Samaritan woman. The only thing she knew to do, if her heart was not full of love, if she did not feel loved and feel important and feel like somebody, if this man didn't do it and she didn't please him, she'd try a little harder and try to please the next one. So she married the next man, and she tried to give him all he wanted and meet all of his desires and please him, and she worked extra hard. And what happened? He said, "I don't want you. Get out. I'm leaving." And she tries again. And that isn't it either. You know why? Listen to me carefully. Because in every single living human being, there is this God-shaped vacuum. The only person who can fill it is God. Anything else you try to put in that place within your heart won't fit. It doesn't fit. It just drips out. It just leaks out. It won't fit. It won't stay. It won't remain. You can't fill up God's vacuum with anything, anybody, any experience, any pleasure. It won't fill it. Because you see, that's the way God made us. He made you and me for Him. And He says that He predestined that every single one of us would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That means before you and I were ever born, God says, "This is my purpose for him. This is my purpose for her. This is my purpose for my creation." And the purpose of the creation is to glorify and to honor God. And the purpose that every single individual has from God's viewpoint is to glorify Him and to magnify Him and to bring glory to Him. And that in His great grace, He would be willing to reach down and forgive us of our sins and to cleanse our life and to make us whole and to make us complete and to make us new. And as He says, to make us new creations in Christ. And therefore, He says, then to conform us, to spend the rest of our life shaping us into the likeness of His Son so that we could bring glory to Him forever and ever and ever. If that is God's purpose, and it is so clearly written in the Word that it is, if He's predestinated us to be conformed to His likeness and to make us like Him, then, my friend, He's not going to allow anything in this world to satisfy the deep, yearning hunger, that emptiness in the human heart, but Himself. Only He is going to be able to fill that big hole in your life. And so what do people do? They try their best to escape it. And so we have a whole generation of people today, children, all the way up to the oldest adults, on drugs. Why do you suppose people take drugs? Is it just because there's a lot of joy in that? A lot of happiness and peace in that? No. That's not the real reason. Somebody's trying to escape something. What is it they're trying to escape? Is it not that they're trying to escape something on the inside, not on the outside? Even though they may grow up and live in a difficult situation, at some point they can always leave home. But here we have a whole generation of young people, of children, who are being hooked on drugs. Young people, then adults. Singles, married people, married couples, older people. This awesome sense of empty gnawing that goes on grinding away day after day. And so what do they try to do? They try to escape. Just give their minds a little peace, a little vacation from what they're thinking. Look at the alcohol problem in this country. Isn't it amazing we talk about drugs and we want to have drug czars and all of this, and I'm opposed to that just like anyone else. But at the same time, we legalize alcohol. You can buy all of that you want if you've got the money. It'll do the same thing to you, just takes a little longer. And why do people drink? Why are the bars full? Why are they standing there, sitting there, so empty-faced, or sometimes they are laughing and cutting up and having a big time, it seems? Why? Because they have to go back to an empty apartment. And when they do, that emptiness isn't just on the outside in the rooms, it's on the inside in their life. You can walk into a room that's acres in size, but if you're full on the inside, you don't feel by yourself, you don't feel alone, you don't feel empty. You see, it's the emptiness on the inside that drives them to drink. It's the emptiness on the inside that drives them to drugs. It's the emptiness on the inside that drives them to affairs. It's the emptiness on the inside that drives them to intensify their work and increase their schedule and work harder and harder and more and more. And climbing the ladder and doing more, anything to silence and to quieten this blatant gnawing that goes on. And somehow when they lie down at night in the darkness of the room seems to be so empty because their life is so empty. Why? Because the very purpose for which they're alive, they're not fulfilling that. They're existing, they're not living. They can be smiling on the outside and everything look absolutely fantastic. They cover it real well. But if you could open their heart and look on the inside, it's empty. They're looking, searching, seeking for something. Now listen to me carefully. I'm talking about people who do not know what you and I know. But let's talk about people who know what you and I know. Let's talk about some of you. Let's talk about some of you who are listening. You're a religious person. You go to church. You read your Bible and you pray. And yet the truth is you're still empty on the inside. You can't quite exactly figure this out. And you say, well, I believe in God. Why doesn't God do something in my life? Then what about those people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you know what? They feel this same kind of emptiness. Maybe not to the same degree or maybe to the same degree, but they feel empty. Why do you suppose that's true? Because one of the reasons that people feel empty is sin. It isn't just because of some loss of a loved one. It isn't because things are not going exactly right or some great disappointment, but sometimes it's just pure sin. You see, sin divides the mind. And sin causes a person to feel empty. It doesn't make any difference how full your life may be of things and schedules and time and everything else. There is an awesome kind of emptiness that is the result of disobedience to God. And how many people started out in the Christian life? They loved God. They began to read the scriptures. They began to pray. And then somewhere along the way, they took a little detour. They intended for it to be short-lived, but they took a little detour. Then they began to drift. They decided they didn't need to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. They just go on Sunday morning. Then they decided that after all, every Sunday is not necessary. And before long, they weren't reading their Bible except on special occasions or when they felt the real need. And they decided they didn't have enough money any longer, even though they were making more money. They didn't have enough anymore to tithe, and so they stopped tithing. And before long, they just found themselves drifting away. And now they feel empty on the inside. And they can't figure out why they're so empty. Oh, they say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible every day. You don't have to pray every day. You don't have to give to God. My friend, any man or any woman who is living outside the will of God does experience emptiness. Because God has made us with this God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. And when we try to crowd Him out with other things and other experiences and other people, and we ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, ignore God in our life, we begin to drift, you're going to feel emptiness. There is not anything that man's ever created, man's ever made, nothing on the face of this earth that can feel that but God Himself. And until a person realizes that, they'll go through life. Isn't it a shame for people who have everything in the world that money could buy to live their lives but empty on the inside? They can fill their financial accounts. They can fill their time. But they can't fill their heart. This woman came to this well day after day. And she could fill her water jug, but she couldn't fill her heart. She came this day with an empty jug and an empty heart. And she met somebody who told her, I'll give you a drink. And if you'll take a drink of what I want to give you, you won't ever feel thirsty again. Because what I'm going to give you is going to be like a well of water springing up on the inside of you, bubbling up and flowing unto eternal life. And I wonder if you were told the truth, if you would have to say today, you know, I'm one of those persons who feels empty. I'm doing everything I know to do. But the real truth is I do feel empty. I don't really have any real sense of meaning and purpose to my life. I do feel what you talk about when you talk about this gnawing pain down inside. And I'm all right as long as I can stay busy and have fellowship with my friends. But when I get alone, there's something missing. I'm all right as long as I'm achieving and accomplishing. But after I've achieved this goal, I've got to have another one. Because you see, then the gnawing comes back. And after I've reached this plateau, there's something wrong, because just when I think I'm going to be able to enjoy life, now that I've reached this goal, it doesn't work. I remember a fellow said to me, on one occasion he was watching the program, and he was at the point of committing suicide, and he turned it on one evening, one Sunday evening, and he began to listen, and God saved him, transformed his life. And this is a story he told me. He said, I set out in his particular business. He was an automobile business. I knew I was miserable. He said, I was empty. He said, my first goal was to make $100,000. He said, I knew that if I made $100,000, then that would be it. He said, you know, I made $100,000. He said, that lasted about a week. And the same old emptiness came back. Then he said, and this is his testimony, he said, then I thought, well, if I make $200,000 next year, that'll do it. He said he got up to $500,000. And he was just as empty and just as frustrated with life, and he'd already planned to commit suicide. You see, he found out that no amount of money could satisfy an empty heart, because there is only one person who can satisfy that, and that is God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the reason God sent Him, because every heart, every life is empty apart from Him. And when Jesus met this woman this day, the Scripture says that she said to Him, she said, you being a Jew, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink? And even His disciples, when they came back, they were very surprised that He was talking to this Samaritan woman, because a rabbi just didn't talk to a woman in public, period. And here He is talking to this woman about water. But what He was really talking to her about was her life, her empty life. And He said to her, if you knew the gift of God, listen, the fullness that God offers is the gift of God. The fullness is a gift of grace. The fullness comes not in a vase, not in a jar, not in a bucket, not in a package. Listen, it comes not even in some ideology or some philosophy. It comes in a real person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him will not perish. Now listen carefully, but have eternal life. Did you know that you can perish in this life and still be alive? Is it not perishing to live your whole life and feel empty and have no sense of meaning and purpose? Is that not the waste of a life if it's not invested in things that have eternal value? Isn't that not perishing while this physical body is still alive? Aren't we perishing our personalities if you have no real sense of self-esteem and a sense of importance and value in life to your husband, your wife, your children, to your parents, to the people you work with, your friends? Haven't you really already perished to some degree if you've lost your real basic purpose for being alive? Here's a woman who lost it. And she came upon the scene, the normal thing that she usually did, and Jesus said to her, the gift of God is what I want to give you. And this gift of God's going to fill you up. It's going to make you happy. It's going to give you peace. He says, what I'm going to give you is going to be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And what was her response? Give me a drink now. She wanted it now. But I wonder how many of you are saying, you know, I've already wrecked my life. I've already made some mistakes. I've already done so many things trying to get it filled up. And now, here's where I am. I'd have to admit that I've tried everything and nothing's worked. Wonderful. What do you mean wonderful? Wonderful. How could you say wonderful? I'll tell you why. Because if you've tried everything else and that doesn't work, now maybe you're ready to try the real thing. And that's somebody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. You say, now don't give me that Jesus bit. Well, let me ask you a question. If you've tried everything else, why not try Him? You've tried everything else. You've tried drugs, you've tried affairs, you've tried money, you've tried work, you've tried prestige, prominence, position. You've tried everything you know to try. And you're still empty. Won't you try Him? You see, He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing, fulfilled. Peace, not knowing. Satisfied, not thirsty, yearning, hungering, and attempting to fill it with things that won't fill you. Why not try him? And so you say, well, how do I try him? I've read the Bible and I've prayed and I've been to church. Well, you know, reading the Bible and praying and going to church are all good things. You say, but I've been baptized. In fact, I've been sprinkled, poured on, and immersed. And none of those things have filled me up. Right. You know why? Because all of those things are external. There's only one somebody who can get on the inside of your spirit and fill you up and give you a sense of real meaning and purpose in life and make you begin to feel like, now I know why I'm alive. And I wonder if you really and truly are excited about being alive. And my friend, there are literally millions and millions of people on this globe who hate to see the sun rise the next day because of what their future holds. It is so dismal and dark and hopeless, and they feel so helpless. And there's an eternity out there somewhere, and all they know is life is one more trial. Every day is a trial and a hardship. Do you fall in that category? Well, I want to tell you about somebody who can change all of that, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, he said he came for folks like you and me. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. That is, people like you and me who've sinned against him, who've disobeyed him, who've tried everything and found that it doesn't work. And you see, he came in order to fill you up, in order to make you so complete that he can turn your dismal, dark days into something absolutely fascinating and wonderful. Because you see, he came not only to forgive you of your sins. He says, if you and I are willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But you know what? That won't make you feel fulfilled. That just gets rid of the guilt. That just eliminates something that ought not to be there. He came not only to forgive us of our sins, but he came to live on the inside of us. Do you know what that means? That means that when you have him, you have the full life of God living on the inside of you. He comes to indwell our spirit. And when he comes to indwell our spirit, he comes to do what? To live his life through us and to love, listen, to express his love in us to us and to express his love through us. You see, no one will ever feel complete until they're able to experience God loving them unconditionally. That means the guilt is gone. Does it mean that you haven't sinned? No. It means the guilt is gone, the fear is all gone. Why does the Bible say perfect love casteth out all fear? What does it mean? Does that mean that I have to love up to perfection so that I won't be afraid? No, here's what it means. Listen to this. It means that God's love is so complete. And when I experience that by faith, when I experience that his love is so complete within me, I don't have anything to be afraid of. Why? Because his perfect love has taken care of every single aspect of my life. Now get that. His perfect love has taken care of every single aspect of life. What do I have to worry about? Does he not say that he is working all things for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose? If he's working everything out for my good, and I really and truly believe he loves me enough to be my heavenly Father, to save me of my sins, to give me eternal life, and to work out everything for my good, why am I afraid? You see, it is only when you and I are able to experience God's love is that empty place going to be full, overflowing with completeness. And you're going to feel like a complete person, a full person. You're going to realize that you are somebody important, important to God. Christ died for you. You're going to begin to look at life totally different, that your life has meaning, that now because God indwells you through his Son, Jesus Christ, listen, he can now use you to reach out to someone else who's empty, who's thirsty, who's hungry, who's risking their future, trying to fulfill the emptiness and the loneliness in their heart. He can use you to be like a spring of water, like a refreshing stream to somebody who's so thirsty and who so desperately needs God. My friend, it begins with this. Believing the testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ came into this world to forgive us of our sins and to make us his children. If you're willing to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and tell him that you do believe the witness of Scripture that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. And when he died, he paid your sin debt in full. And the moment you're willing to ask him to forgive you of your sins, you're forgiven in that moment. You don't have to plead and beg and pray again for him to do something that he's done. He died for your sins. And the moment you ask him to forgive you, you're cleansed. The moment you say, I do receive, Lord Jesus, you as my personal Savior, here's what happens. You don't just join a church and get baptized and do some external things. In that moment, the Bible says the Lord Jesus comes to indwell you and then to fill you up with his love and to love through you and to live through you his life. It is yours for the asking. That's why Jesus said to this woman. And one of the very first things he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, you see, the fullness that fills up the empty life is a gift of God. It is the person of Jesus Christ who is yours by faith. You say, you mean to tell me all I have to do is to believe? That's what Jesus said in the third chapter, and that's what he's saying in the fourth chapter. I don't mean just simply believe about him, but believe meaning that you believe in the testimony of Scripture that he's the Son of God, and that if you confess your sins and ask him to come into your life, that he becomes your life as well as your Savior and your Lord. You can overcome that emptiness right now if you're willing to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, and your life. He will come in to be all of that. Now, you say, but suppose I've already been a believer, and suppose I've just drifted in my life. Then, my friend, you need to confess your sins and tell God you've drifted from him. You have allowed, and you have attempted to have other things take his place in your life. You know what that is? That's idolatry. Just go ahead and confess it. God, I've been idolatrous. I put other things above you in my life. In this gnawing emptiness, I know you're there, but I've drifted in my dedication, my commitment, my allegiance, and my loyalty to you. I am sure that many of you who sit in church week after week, who listen to sermons that go in one ear and out the other, go right across the top of your head, simply because somehow that emptiness is there, and until you deal with the fact that Jesus Christ has to have preeminence in your heart, you're going to still feel empty. You know what's going to happen? You're going to make decisions that are foolish. You're going to make decisions that you can't get out of. Decisions that are foolish, trying to satisfy this longing, this yearning, this gnawing away. You're going to do things that are going to be foolish, and they're not going to satisfy. That's why you might as well just give up and quit and say, Lord Jesus, here is my life. One day a lady came to see me, and she came in, sat down, and she said, I need to tell you about my life. And she told me the story of her life, and it was so similar to the Samaritan woman's, I've never forgotten it. Told me how many times she'd been married, tried to do her best, things didn't work out. She had no sense of self-esteem, though she was a lovely lady. She had no sense of purpose, no meaning in life. And she says, you know, I've tried everything. I've done it all. And she says, I really came hoping that maybe you could just tell me something that would encourage me. And so I began to share with her about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could do in her life. And she listened, and she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And she left. And I didn't see her for some time. But she came back to see me sometime later, and she said, as she walked in, she says, I brought you a gift. And I said, well, fine, I appreciate that. So I sat down, opened the box, and when I took out the gift, it was a very ornate, pure silver goblet, heavy silver. And I said, well, thank you very much. And I was very grateful. She said, well, I want to tell you why I gave you that. She said, the first time I came in here, my life was empty, and I didn't see any real point of living. She said, I came to see you, and she said, you gave me a drink. Now, I know who gave her the drink. She said, you gave me a drink. And she says, from that moment on, my life's been full. God has changed my life. And I just wanted to give you this silver goblet to remind you what one drink did for one woman. And she said, I just want to say thank you. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your heart. I invite you to take a drink of Him by faith and tell Him that you receive Him as your Savior, your Lord, and your life. And our Father, thank you for loving us. Loving us enough to not allow us to keep on living in sin and disobedience. Loving us enough to provide someone who would satisfy the deepest yearnings, the deepest longing of our heart. It is my prayer, Father, and the prayer of all of us, that wherever this message is heard, that every single solitary with no exception, every single person would sense the love of Christ, the unconditional love of God, the open personal invitation to love, forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.